Amen. A couple things before we start. If you didn't notice, there's a new heater that's down in the hall area that just got installed this week, which is really exciting because the last one we had was like the hockey rink style heater and it would just blow heat like crazy. So if you were under it, you could like get your coffee warm really fast, but it didn't go much further out. So that's awesome. And I had a question also. I forgot to mention it during when we were taking up the offering, but there's an email that's up on the screen whenever we do take up the offering. And if you would prefer to do e-transfer, you can do that. You can send money in e-transfer if you'd rather that than cash or a check or anything like that. So I just want to let you know that. And just also, I've just been thinking this week as the heater was getting installed, I was thinking about this last year and a half of what we've seen God do in Transformation Church since launching a year and a half ago. And I've just been excited about what's happened and encouraged because we've seen God do some really cool things. And if you were here in the building a couple years ago, there's been a lot of physical change that's happened to make it possible to even meet here. Every part of the building has actually had some kind of physical facelift, except for the hall area where we all have coffee together. And hopefully this winter that'll happen. I'm excited about that. But just wanted to, I've just been thinking about like where the Lord is taking us. And I just have this belief that the church is like, it's a microcosm of God's kingdom established. So we live in a world that's broken and we live in a world that's fallen. And we see the effects of that all the time. But the church, what God is developing us to be, is this place where his will happens and where you gather with other people who love him. And there's this sense of God's presence. And then there's also this sense of common shared mission that God is calling us to. And so as we get together and like dream about some of the things that are coming up in the future, it's exciting to think about where we're headed. And I just want to encourage you, if you sense God calling you to be a part of what's happening here, just want to encourage you to plug in. Like we're looking in the next few months and then leading into the next few years, like just moving into some areas of being more effective in ministry. And there's opportunities to jump on board and to be involved in different areas of service and ministry, like welcome team and children's ministry and outreach. And I just want to encourage you, if you're kind of thinking about whether or not to get involved, just jump in. I'm excited about where God is leading us and what it means to be in a city with a group of people and just be praying for God to move. Because I believe we've already seen God answer prayer in some really neat ways. But I believe there's more to come. Like, so we've seen God answer prayer, and that's awesome, and it's exciting. But I have this thing about me that I don't get content with, like, looking at what's happened in the past or even with where we're at now, because I'm always thinking, what does God want to do next? Like, what big thing does he want to do to show his glory to people all around? And I think there's a lot more to come. And so I just want to encourage you just to, like, jump in, be involved. It's really exciting to be a part of what God is up to and what God is doing. And just even being a part of that is a testimony in itself, because it just shows people around like that we serve this living, active, all-powerful God, and he's amazing. And I want to talk about deliberate living. And I told Gene I was gonna use Gene as a little bit of an example. So the word, and before I describe what I'm talking about in relation to Gene, there should be on the screen. So I really want to focus this week. So we're looking at the passage this week, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be going from verse 3. We stopped last week at verse 2. We're going to go from verse 3 all the way down to verse 20. And the focus of this is really deliberate living. And so on the first slide on the screen, I just put up a definition for the word deliberate, which just means carefully weighed or considered, studied, and intentional. So a lot of times, and Gene actually preached on this passage while I was gone, but in chapter 4, it's talking about one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So this whole message that Paul delivers to the Ephesians, this is this young church in Ephesus, and it's stuff that you and I can relate with today. And so he's talking about what it means to be the church. And he says, the reason God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers was to edify, to build up the church so they come to full maturity. And in chapter 4, this isn't going to be up on the screen, but I just want to read one verse from chapter 4. It says, like, once that happens, once we as the church come to a place of unity, and once we get to the place where God wants us to be, it says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. I always think about this verse when I think about culture, because it's easy just to get blown around by the winds of culture. Like just to kind of go along with the go with the flow, and whatever we're told is okay, we think, okay, well, that's okay, or that's how I should live. And we just kind of go along with the flow of what most people around us are doing. Even financial studies. I get to listen in on some financial lectures, and people that like talk about finances and try to get people to think more healthy with their finances, they say that you usually end up making about the same amount of money as your five closest friends. You're usually in the same kind of state of life as the people that you're closest with, right? And the people that were giving these lectures were trying to challenge people to be wiser with their finances. But I was just thinking about that in relation to the rest of life, that a lot of times the things that we give into, the things that we accept, are a reflection of the people that are closest to us, the things that they accept, the things that they think are okay. And Paul here, and you've got to know, the audience he's talking to are people that have received Jesus. So this letter that he's written to the people in Ephesus are people that have received Christ as their Lord. And so maybe you're here today and you haven't received Jesus. You're not someone who lives your life for him. You haven't put your trust in him. I want to encourage you, listen in, because there's some really challenging things Paul has to say. But in this passage, he's really challenging people that have received Christ to deliberately make choices that line up with God. And so when I think of being deliberate, the reason I talked about Gene, like everything Gene does is deliberate. And I've traveled a lot with Gene, and like we've gotten to fly up to Martin Falls a couple times since we've got to spend loads of time together, and we hang out a lot. And he's just very particular in the things that he does. Well, the other day, my car was getting some work in the shop, and Tyler needed to go somewhere as well. So we're getting into Gene's car, and we get in, and Gene has this like pink blob of like putty on his dash. So like, and I'm like, what is this pink blob of putty? Like it was just randomly sitting in the middle of Gene's dash. And I was like, and Tyler and I were joking. We were like, well, there must be a reason, because everything Gene does has a reason. And I was telling Tyler, I was like, Gene even has these clips that go on his seatbelt, because he doesn't like when his seatbelt is too tight when he's going on a long distance. So he's got these like big clips that like make it loose. So you loosen the seatbelt, you put the clip on, and then there's just a little bit of leeway. And I was like telling Tyler, I was like, everything he does is so particular. So he get in the car, and we were like, Gene, what is this pink blob of putty? And he's like, oh, those are for my hand workouts while I'm driving. And I was like, there you go, right? Like just deliberate. Everything, and I've been really challenged by the way Gene lives his life, because like he's very, very deliberate, and what he does is intentional. Like he makes a decision to do something, and then he puts it into practice, right? And I'm not saying Gene's perfect. I could give you examples. I could give you lots of examples of Gene. No, I'm just joking. But what Paul is challenging us with in this passage is about being deliberate. And he talks, and I want to talk about, there's a couple things I want to talk about. So deliberate disobedience and then deliberate obedience. So there's some things that Paul is warning us against as followers of Christ, where he's saying, if you do these things, it's a deliberate disobedience. And then there's things as followers of Christ that we can put into practice in our lives where we're deliberately obedient to God. And so, as I said, this letter was written to this new church in Ephesus, and what Paul is challenging people with is he's challenging them to deliberately obey God. And I want to encourage you with this passage this week. And so I'm going to, another metaphor that makes things make sense. I've gotten the opportunity, like since being in Thunder Bay, and then also while I was at Bible school, to go on a few mission trips where I've been on a lot of flights. And I've always like been intrigued by like airline hostesses because of like the way that they dress. And so there's like, they have to wear like really particular clothing, and even like the presentations. And have you ever been on a flight where you're watching the presentation and you can tell they've done it like a bajillion times, and they're talking about like safety and how to put the seatbelt on and all this different stuff. And there's like, and I remember when I was, one time I was flying in Myanmar, and the airline hostesses, they had these little hats. Like, it looked like something from Aladdin or something. Like, it was these little hats, and I was like, and they all had to wear them. And I was thinking, like, I wonder if they feel silly wearing these little hats, right? Like, and they had to wear certain uniforms, and they had to say certain things. The reason I was thinking with this in relation to Ephesians is because Paul is saying, as Christians and as followers of Christ, there's some deliberate things you have to do. So if you're going to work for an airline and they tell you you have to wear this little hat that you think looks ridiculous, well, you have to wear it because you work for the airline. That's just a part of the expectations of working for that airline. And in a similar way, Paul is saying, and he's giving us clear instructions. And there's a lot of things, and I'll talk about this in a minute, there's a lot of things that are kind of gray. Like, well, can Christians do this? And some Christians will say yes, and some will say no. But in this passage, Paul is talking about some specific guidelines for us as followers of Christ. And he's showing us that there's things that you do that can be deliberate disobedience, and then there's things that we can walk in and do that are deliberately obedient to God. So I'm going to read this passage. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to pray before I read it, because I always just, even whenever I read these passages of Scripture and teach on them, I'm always conscious of, I want you to hear from God, not from me, not my perspective or opinion, but my desire is that God would speak and all of us would respond, that we would all receive what he has to say and put it into practice. And so I'm going to pray that he speaks as we study this morning. Lord, I just want to thank you for this passage of Scripture and just for what Paul is talking about in this passage. Lord, there's so many things in here that are challenging, but Lord, you speak with such grace, and your desire for us is for us to walk in freedom. And so I pray that we'd hear your voice this morning, and that as we read, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us about areas in our lives that we can steer clear of deliberate disobedience, and that we can walk in being deliberately obedient to you, Lord. We love you. We just welcome your presence. Thank you that your presence is here, God. We love you. You're awesome. You're amazing. Thank you for this group of people. And I just pray that we would grow together in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3, he says, "But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." I'll keep reading, but I just think Paul is interesting here, because in Galatians, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so you kind of get this metaphor of like a tree and it bears fruit, and we're kind of like the tree and we're supposed to have fruit that's like love and peace and patience and kindness. But here, it's interesting, he's talking about being children of the light, and he says the fruit of the light, which, I don't know if you've ever thought about fruit coming from light, but it's kind of an interesting metaphor that he uses here. But he gives us, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing I want to talk about from this passage is deliberate disobedience. And so Paul, it's really interesting, The way that Paul is preaching this gospel to everybody. So back in the day, Jews assumed that the only people that could be followers of God were people that were Jewish. And then after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus sends his apostles out into the world and says, go preach the gospel to everybody, whether they're from Spain or whether they're from East India or whether they're from wherever, like preach the gospel to them, whether they're young, whether they're old, no matter what color they are, no matter what ethnicity they are, preach the gospel to all of them. And so Paul, in this passage, he's not saying things that pertain to a certain culture. He's talking to humanity. And there's this unity. If you're a follower of Christ, there's this incredible unity that if you meet somebody that's from a completely different culture and speaks a different language than you, if they love Jesus, there's this incredible common bond. And Paul here, he's talking about a deliberate disobedience that happens amongst people in general. It's not a cultural thing. It's something that people in general struggle with. And whenever I think of deliberate disobedience, I grew up when Lion King came out. I remember that was probably the first movie I went and saw in theaters. And it was $5 for my dad and I both to go see it, like $2.50 each. It was incredible. But whenever I think of this like deliberate disobedience, I think of Mufasa saying to Simba, you deliberately disobeyed me. I don't know if you remember. Do you remember that line? Okay, well, if you haven't, Lion King's a really cool movie. But Simba goes and does something that his dad, Mufasa, specifically told him not to do. And then when he's coming back and he's feeling all shameful, his dad, this great big powerful lion, looks at him and says, you deliberately disobeyed me. And for us growing up, my sisters and I, we would get in trouble if we did something wrong. And so sometimes we'd be grounded or we'd be, you know, in trouble of different kinds if we did something that we kind of messed up on, but it was an accident. But there was a lot of grace. But if we deliberately disobeyed my dad, like if we bold-faced lied, or if we did something deliberate, like we were in a lot more trouble, okay? I got the belt a few times, and I'm not advocating for that. My dad did it in love, but it was also this very firm. It only happened a few times, but it was this very firm, like if you outright do something that you specifically were told not to do, like there's a greater consequence for it because it was this deliberate disobedience. And Paul, here, he's talking about things that are deliberate disobediences. And so in this passage, he lists some things, but I just want to point out a couple of things. In Christianity, there's lots of debate over what's right and what's wrong. So if you get together with a bunch of Christians at election time, some Christians will actually say to you, well, if you're a Christian, you'll vote for this person and not this person, which is really dicey. Like, it gets really crazy, and it causes a lot of division. And even with language, you know, there's certain words that some Christians will say, and other Christians are like, no, that's swearing. It's totally wrong to say that. And there's, like, you know, back and forth on it. Things like tattoos. There's people today that would say, well, if you're a Christian, you're absolutely not allowed to get a tattoo. And some people, as Christians, we'll say, well, no, it's fine. You know, the reference in the Old Testament that said that, it also said you weren't allowed to eat shellfish, and it was talking about a completely different time. But people argue back and forth about this stuff. And so there's some things that are grayer when it comes to what's right and what's wrong. But Paul here, he highlights a couple things in this. And in the next slide, I'm just going to bring it up. It says, in verse 3, he says, but among you, and he's talking to the people that are followers of Jesus, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. And if you keep reading, he says to stay away from obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. And I want to focus mostly on what Paul is talking about with sexual immorality. But before I get there, the word for foolish talk, and it's in this passage, it actually is a Greek word that we get our word for moron. So like, so when Paul says, like, stay away from foolish talk, like, the word he uses is actually what we've gotten our word moron from. So when you think about, like, what a moron is and, like, foolish talking, Paul is saying, stay away from that. So that's a good idea. I just thought that was really interesting when I was studying. I was like, oh, that's internet. That's where we get our word moron. Which a lot of our English words go back to the Greek. There's this really funny movie called My Big Fat Greek Wedding, and there's this guy in the movie, and he says, he's like, you give me any word, I'll show you how it goes back to Greek, right? And he, like, all the way through, and people, like, say random words, and he's like, oh, yeah, it's got a Greek root. A lot of them do. But what Paul, he's really stressing here, staying away from greed and sexual sin. And when Paul says in verse 3, the one that's up on the screen, he says there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity, he's actually covering all the bases when it comes to sexual sin. So he says, among you, if you're a follower of Christ, if you're somebody who loves Jesus and follows him, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. And then to make things even clearer, he says, or impurity. So anything that might not be covered by sexual immorality is covered in this bigger net. It's like a catch-all of impurity. And so it's this big challenge that Paul is saying, because in this world that we live in, I would say we live in a world that's like sex-crazed. It's crazy. You know, I was just back in New Brunswick for a week, a couple weeks ago, and I always remembered this because when I would walk through the mall in Moncton, and like it's one of the biggest one-floor malls, I think, in Canada, so it's this huge mall that covers a lot of ground, but there's no multi-layers to it, and so you have to walk by the same stores to get to wherever you want to go over and over. And there's this couple stores that are side by side that basically almost have like soft porn pictures. Like it's like the size of the wall from the balcony down, and there's like two or three of these great big posters of women that are wearing almost nothing. And I remember like my whole life growing up walking by and thinking like it's either a conscious decision, intentional, to look at it or to not look at it. And there's this temptation with that. You know, when you think about deliberate living, like we make deliberate decisions when it comes to sexual purity all the time, right? We make very deliberate decisions. And so that poster, growing up, as I got serious about my faith in Jesus, like whenever I would walk through the mall, it was this conscious decision of, Lord, I want to honor you with my eyes, right? Because it would have been easy for me to justify being in there and thinking like, oh, well, it's just this huge poster and it's like spread across almost this whole panel of wall and, you know, it's not my fault. I'll look at it. But it was, for me, it became this conviction because of how Scripture teaches us about sexual purity, to make a deliberate decision to honor God with what I looked at. I actually got these stats. I love stats. Sometimes when people preach, they're like, they apologize for giving stats. And I'm always like, oh, I actually enjoy stats because it's factual, right? And I like things that are factual. And I got these from Gene, and I think they're from 2013. But in 2013, the global porn revenue is $97 billion a year. The global porn revenue. And just to be clear, this word that Paul uses for sexual immorality, that's the word, it's called porneia. And so obviously that's where we get our word porn. So when Paul is saying, you know, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, he's using this word porneia. And so I really wanted to focus a little bit on pornography, just because of the effects that it's had on our culture. But so $97 billion a year, that's more than the GDP, and the GDP is a gross domestic product of Rwanda, Laos, Haiti, Bahamas, Madagascar, Cambodia, Jamaica, Afghanistan, Bolivia, and Iceland all combined. Like, this is nuts. Like, $97 billion a year is what the porn industry brings in, which is more than those 8 to 10 countries' GDP for a whole year. Like, it's crazy. And so there's this decision, this deliberate decision that we can make to enter into things that are so clear in Scripture to stay away from. 60 to 70% of men in the church are in sexual bondage, 20 to 30% of women, 50 to 58% of pastors in the church in North America are in sexual bondage. It's a huge number. This really blew me away, this stat. 90% of children from ages 8 to 16 have watched pornography online. 90% of children from ages 8 to 16. As a father, I just came across this recently when I got these numbers from Gene, but I've always known that the numbers were somewhere around there. And my sons, Malachi and Andrew, are 11 and 8. And that's the age, and my daughter Esther, she'll be 13. That's the age that people start getting into looking at pornography. And so I had this decision to make as a father. Do I have that conversation with my children when they're that young? And my wife and I did. We started talking to them to find out what they were seeing online, what they were viewing, you know, what popped up. And it's an ongoing conversation for us because of the effects that it has on people. And so you might be wondering, why am I bringing this up? And we're working through this series in Ephesians, and last week we were talking about the things that make our hearts grow hard. And Ephesians is so clear that when we allow things into our hearts that cause our hearts to grow hard, it actually separates us from God. And I believe that in our culture and in today's day and age here in North America, that it's a real challenge to get into a place of just being able to really sense God's presence. But when you look at these stats, it's very clear why that is the case. So Paul, when he's saying, among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, this isn't a gray area. You know, there's a lot of things within Christianity that we could say, okay, well, you know, some people have a conviction with this, and some people, you know, don't think that it's wrong, and the Bible doesn't spell it out super clear or plain. But there's a lot of things in Scripture that are spelled out very clear and very plain. And what Paul is talking about here with sexual immorality, like, he doesn't mince his words at all. He says there must not even be a hint of this among you. And when you look at the stats and you look at the numbers, there's lots of hints that this is happening amongst us, that this is going on. I worked at a Christian Bible school. So when I went to Bible school, I went as an older student. I was 26 when I went. So I got a job there as the resident director. And one of my, basically, I was supposed to enforce the rules, which, if you know me, I'm not big on rules. Like, people come in late, and I'm like, that's fine. Like, I'll probably come in late. But a big part of the job was just to mentor young men that were going to Bible school. And I remember coming home to Vicky one day and just asking her, is there anybody that doesn't struggle with pornography? Like, are there people that don't engage in it? You know, like, I know that there is a small amount, but there's such easy access today in this culture. And we wonder why there's so many struggling marriages and people struggling even just to connect with God and have a connection with Him. You know, I remember one time before I was work at Kingswood, I was talking to a young man, and he always had this, like, he just had a struggle to connect with God. And he used to get some of us that were in leadership to pray for him on a pretty regular basis. And I remember having, like, a longer prayer session with him and just really praying and trying to do some battle on his behalf and trying to point him to Jesus. And I remember just sitting there thinking, like, why doesn't he just get it? Like, why doesn't God reveal himself more to this guy? You know, I was struggling with that. And sometimes I do. As a pastor, I see people struggling and going through difficult times, and I'm like, man, I just want them to experience God in this deep and profound and intimate way. You know, and this is one of those days I was just wrestling with it. And before he left the office, he pulled out his phone, and he kind of half smirked and was like, yeah, I have a really hard time not watching pornography all the time. And it was like one of those moments that it just hit me, and I was like, that's it. Like, when you make a deliberate decision to engage in something that God says, don't tamper with this, it hardens your heart. There's this hardening that goes on that just separates you from being able to connect deeply and intimately with God. And it's this scary thing. And the interesting thing, and I just want to point this out too, the way Paul talks about pornography, sexual immorality here, he was radical in his day. So in Paul's day, it was considered okay for a man to sleep around. Like, if a man was married to a woman and he went out and had sex with another woman, that was fine. That wasn't even considered adultery, as long as the woman wasn't married to another man. But a woman was only allowed to sleep with her husband. If she slept with anybody else, even if he wasn't married, even if he was single, she was considered an adulteress, right? So Paul has this radical way. When he talks about sexuality, he puts people on a level playing field. He wasn't saying, well, these things are okay for men, you know, because men have these urges and men have these needs, and so it's fine. Like, if men want to be, you know, immoral, but it's not really considered immoral for them, but women have to hold this higher standard. Paul was actually very radical in the way that he talked. He put people on this level playing field. There's a verse in Galatians where it says, in Christ, there's neither slave nor free, male nor female, He puts men and women on this level playing field and says, like, amongst you, if you're going to be the church, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, which was a very radical message for his day, because he was telling the people across the board, this is what you need to abstain from. And so sometimes the way things are talked about, even in church, almost seems like there's this favoritism of the genders. But just know that the way Paul communicated this message would have been so radical for the people of his day, because it was like, no, even if you're a man, this is something that you have to completely stay away from. Even though culture says it's fine, it's okay. You know, when Vicky and I lived in Moncton, there was one time she worked over the Christmas season. And Vicky's always stayed home. So when you have like four kids and then you have another one on the way, like it's kind of crazy when you think about daycare and all that. So she's always stayed home with the kids. But one Christmas, she took a part-time job at a calendar club in the mall. And this calendar club, they actually sold, they were like soft pornographic calendars. It was one of the options you could buy. And she came home and told me one day that this woman came in and bought one of these calendars for her husband and was explaining to Vicky, she's like, I'd rather just know what my husband's looking at because I know he's going to be looking at porn. So I'd rather know what it's going to be. So that's why I'm buying this calendar for him. And I just remember thinking like, man, that's so crazy. Like Paul is saying, and again, the reason I set up this passage by saying Paul is addressing people that have received Jesus as their Lord is he's talking about people that have surrendered their life. You, like if you're here today and you're struggling with some of the things that I'm talking about, getting over that struggle doesn't save you. Like, and sometimes that's the way that the gospel has been preached. It's like, well, if you stop struggling with porn or if you stop lying, then you know you can be a Christian. But the gospel is so radical when it talks about grace. Like Jesus receives us no matter what state we're in. So maybe you're here today and you're a little shifty in your seat and you're thinking, man, this is some heavy stuff to be talking about. You know, I don't really like thinking about sexual immorality and my buttons are being kind of pushed. Wherever you are, regardless of what's going on, regardless of what you've been doing, Christ's love is here for you. Christ wants to receive you in. But the whole message of Ephesians, the message of the gospel is that he's going to make us more like him. And so Paul is talking to this group of people in Ephesus, and he's saying, now that you've received Jesus, this is how you ought to live. This is how you ought to behave as a follower of Christ. Don't be influenced by the things of the world. Like, don't let the world tell you what's okay and what's not okay. Don't let the world be the one that says, you know, this is great living. This is how everybody does it. What he's saying here is he's saying, let God be the one that gives you the instructions on what honors him and what pleases him. And so he's talking to us about living a life that honors God. And so the next slide, I think if I get them right. Yes, that's it. Okay. See, I got Tanner doing slides this week because I made a mess of them last week. So this is a really convicting and challenging verse. And so we read it, and Paul's continuing on, and he keeps using these words, immoral, impure, or greedy person. He says, for of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. The part that convicts me the most about this is when Paul says, no immoral, impure, greedy person has an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And then he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, God's wrath is coming on those who are disobedient. So what he's saying, Paul isn't saying that if you struggle with these things, you don't get to inherit the kingdom of heaven. What Paul is saying is if you live in a deliberate way, deliberately disobeying God on these matters, there's no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And so as a follower of Christ, and I'll just tell you, just being vulnerable, like this is an area that is really challenging to walk in. It's an area that's really challenging to walk in victory in. But Paul here, he's saying there's no gray area when it comes to sexual impurity, when it comes to sexual immorality. He's saying this is something that as a follower of Christ, if when you've received him, it's like you're inviting this Holy Spirit into your life. And if you've truly done that, he's going to bring this conviction to the forefront, to the surface of your life. He's going to be the one that brings change and helps you to walk in freedom. And one of my favorite stories of this is my best friend back on the East Coast. He's a pastor now, but when I first met him, he had just became a Christian, and he had lived away from God for many years. He got involved in drugs, and he was caught up with dealers, and he was also heavily, heavily addicted to pornography. And he went through this like radical transformational process of committing his life to Jesus, where God totally transformed him. And when I worked at the Bible school that I mentioned at Kingswood University, I was the men's resident director, but Jason was married to the female resident director. And so if you were the resident director at this Bible college, you actually had to live in the dorm of, you know, where all these people live. So Vicky and I lived in a male dorm with like 60 other guys. Great for Vicky, right? Like just loud, crazy guys that were making all kinds of, doing weird stuff. But Jason, who was one of my best friends, he actually had an apartment inside the female dorm that he lived in there with his wife. And he's very, the only reason I'm sharing this openly is because he shares this part of his story very, very openly. But God had so set him free and had so delivered him from his addiction to pornography that he lived in this house, this dorm, with 60 other women. And I always was like, what a testimony to God's power that for him, it wasn't hopeless. Culture says, well, you're going to struggle with this for the rest of your life. You're going to live in a defeated way for the rest of your life and struggle with immorality, struggle with looking at images. You know, some of those stats that we read earlier, they're staggering. And they almost sound like there's no hope. Like, there's just no hope. If you're addicted to this lifestyle, that there's no hope of getting out of it. But I just want to tell you today, as a follower of Christ, that there is hope for getting out of that. And that God has made it so clear that when we receive him, he does this work inside of us, that he actually makes us desire the things that he desires. So maybe you're here today and you're struggling with some of these things. Paul, what he's saying here, he's not speaking this judgmentally and saying, well, if you struggle with sexual immorality, if you struggle with looking at pornography, there's no inheritance for the kingdom of God. He's saying, if you deliberately live in that as a way of life, that is a clear marker that you're not following Christ, that you haven't invited Christ into your life. But to struggle, that's something, to be honest, to be willing to expose it, that's something that God longs to see in each of his children, somebody who's honest enough to wrestle through some things and invite him into their life for the purpose of freedom. And so the next, and I just want to bring this around. So we talked about deliberate disobedience. And there's a lot more that could be said. And the challenge of working through a book of Ephesians like this is there's so much in this. And so there's a lot deeper we could go, but I just wanted to focus on pornography because Paul makes such a strong point about sexual immorality in that. And I want to talk about deliberate obedience. And so the next slide, I'm going to read it, and there's probably a couple of them, but this is the second part of this chapter. It says, for you, and just think of this, if you've received Christ, okay, and you've invited him in, if you're here and you're still struggling with some of these things, there's hope, okay? If God's bringing this to the surface, I believe it's because God wants to speak to you and God wants to bring you to a place of freedom. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. I'm going to read the rest of this. He's saying here, it's so powerful. He's saying, have nothing to do with these fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Sometimes the church has gone wrong in exposing things in other people, like being a finger pointer. But as I read the scripture and I understand more and more what the message of Jesus is, he's saying, expose these things in yourself. If you're here today and you're uncomfortable with some things and God's bringing things to the surface and you're thinking, yeah, I know that I deliberately engage in things that are sexually immoral. What Paul is saying, like, expose these things. Shed light on areas of your life that you know are areas of darkness and allow God to be at work in your heart. Expose these things. It's a powerful, and we'll talk about that in a minute. He says, it's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And so he gives this metaphor of somebody who's dead, and the light shines on them, and they rise, and they come to life. When we give in to the things that Paul's talking about here, specifically sexual immorality and greed, It's like there's this death that comes over us. There's this darkness. And what he's saying is, if you can live in a way that's deliberately obedient, shed light on these areas of darkness in your life, and it's like you come to life. It's like you're coming back from the dead, and there's this incredible life that comes into you. You know, I believe with all my heart that God's word is true, that his message is life. And as a young man, I had made a decision that I was like, God, I want to honor you in the way that I live my life. I want to put you first, and I want to be able to love people with a purity. And when I was going in high school, I made friends with this girl. We almost dated. We didn't end up dating, but she was this really pretty girl. And I remember going to her house one day to help her with homework. And we went up into her bedroom and we were working on math or something like that. And we were up there. And I had made this decision. I was like, God, I want to honor you in the way that I treat people. I want to love them. I want to treat them well. I don't want to give in to sexual immorality. I just want to be your light. And I need you to give me the strength to do that. And I remember being up there and we worked on homework for a while. And she said to me, and it was just so bizarre. She looked at me and she was like, you know, this is the only time that I've been up in my bedroom with a guy and he hasn't made a move. Like, he hasn't tried something on me. And it was like, in that moment, it cemented in my mind, because I remember thinking, I want to live my life this way for the rest of my life. Because this girl was used to people looking at her, not for who she was as a person, not valuing her as an equal, as another individual, but for what they could get selfishly. And I know that when if I was to give into looking at pornography and sexual immorality, then the way that I would view other people is with selfish interest, with selfish gain, for what I could get, not for who they are. And what Paul is saying in here is he's saying, like, expose those deeds of darkness. When you struggle with something, be willing to go and talk about it. Like, be willing to expose yourself and say, this is an area that I'm struggling in and I want freedom. And I think early on when we started Transformation Church, I shared this story, and I knew that, and I was like, I need to share this again because it was so powerful. But it's a moment that, another one that I'll never forget. But at Kingswood University, one of the things that they forced us to do, and I forced because a lot of people hated it, but they actually forced us to meet on a weekly basis with accountability. And so we had to meet with, if you were a guy, you had to meet with one or two other guys once a week, and if you were a girl, you had to meet with one or two other girls. And you just had to be accountable to each other with things like this that I'm talking about, because they knew this is a Bible school. These people are training to go and be missionaries and worship leaders and ministers, and they need to work on getting free in some of these areas. And so we're going to make them be accountable. And so some people really just hated it. But one of the first times that they showed us what it meant to be accountable, they brought the president of the university and one of the VPs up on stage in front of the entire student body. And they pretended they were at a coffee shop, so they had this little table set up and having coffee together. And they were just having a conversation with each other, modeling to the rest of the students what accountability looked like. And so they were asking each other tough questions, like, are you struggling with sin? Is there something in your life you need to confess? And I'll never forget it, because I was sitting there thinking, yeah, they're probably just going to say, like, yeah, I struggle with being so busy, or, like, I pray too much, or no. So, but I just figured it was going to be superficial stuff. They're not going to be real, right? But I remember the VP asking the president, you know, are you struggling with any area in your life? And the president said, yeah, actually, this week I was watching TV and a sex scene came on that I knew if my daughter was sitting beside me, I wouldn't watch, but I was by myself and I lingered longer than I should have, and I just want to confess that. And this is a Bible school. He was the president of the university. There's 150 students in the room, plus all the staff and faculty. He's the head guy, and you could hear a pin drop in the room. Like, no one moved. And I remember just sitting there thinking, I'll never forget this moment, because this guy was bold enough to show us what confession really looked like. And so when I talk about these things, sometimes when these issues and things come up in church, we shift in our seats and think, like, man, I could never overcome this. Or, you know, I know that I'm just this horrible, bad person, and I'm never going to be able to experience God because I have all these, you know, sexual sins and things that I'm struggling with and wrestling through. Paul, when he writes about this, he writes with so much hope. He says, if you've got darkness in your life, shed light on it. Expose it. And I want to challenge you to be the type of person, if you've got an area in your life, whether it's greed or sexual immorality or something we didn't mention, maybe there's something else, that you know is causing your heart to grow hard and separating you from this connection with God, I want to encourage you to be willing to expose that area of your life. We do have coming up, Gene and I and Tyler have been talking about this. We are going to be doing a series called Overcomers. That's what it's called, right? Conquerors. And it's dealing with these specific kinds of things. And so that is something that will be available for people that are wanting to meet in a small group and be honest about sexual struggle. And if God is convicting you, I just encourage you to come talk to one of us after. But in a general sense, if God is bringing something up in your life and in your heart, shed light on that area. Be somebody who's willing to say, you know what, I do not want to give in to darkness in my life anymore. As someone who is married, I know a lot of the guys I worked with at Bible school that struggle with pornography, there's this idea, you know, once I get married, I won't struggle with that anymore. But it's a lie. When you give in to sexual immorality, it's something that only God can heal. And Paul is saying here, if you're someone who's received Jesus, and if you're somebody who's calling yourself a follower of Christ, there can't even be a hint of that amongst us, his church. And the reason why, Paul is writing this to the church. And what he's saying is, this is to be a community that reflects God's presence here in this world. And Paul wants us to view each other the way God views us. Not for what we can gain, not for what we can get, not for our own selfish gain or pleasure, but in a way that honors God and lifts him up. And so if God is bringing something up in your heart, I would encourage you, don't feel discouraged, don't feel condemned, because condemnation, discouragement does not come from God. God never brings up sin to make you feel like you're this big and to make you feel like you just can never have victory. The reason he brings it up is because there's hope that you can be raised up to this new life. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying there is hope. And so and there's three ways that we can do this, and I'm going to have the team come up. You guys can come up. We're going to close with a song. But I want to encourage, if you don't already immerse yourself in reading Scripture, I would encourage you to do that. Like, fill your mind with truths from God's Word, because when you face a difficulty and a challenge, his word will come to mind and you'll be able to do battle. When Jesus was talking to the enemy in the desert when he was alone for 40 days, every time the enemy came at him with a temptation, he responded with Scripture. He didn't have his own words. He didn't respond with what culture said. He responded with Scripture. And it'll give you strength to do battle. And also, I would encourage you, like, with Christian community, if you see somebody in your life that you know has a relationship with Christ and you're struggling in one of these areas, shed light on this area of darkness in your life. God wants to give you victory. But he gives us this opportunity to respond. He gives us this opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to take you serious. I'm going to do the challenging thing, and I'm going to go have a tough conversation with somebody else who will pray for me and help me hold accountable. And prayer. And I would encourage you, like, if God's bringing some of this stuff up in your life, to respond in prayer. And so what I'd like to do is for this last song, if God has brought something up in your heart and you know that there's areas in your life that you're walking in deliberate disobedience, I would encourage you during this song just to make this declaration to God. God, I want to be someone who lives in deliberate obedience to you. Deliberately following God. Deliberately living in, Paul talks about truth here and righteousness. There's no law about how righteous you can be or how kind you can be or how truthful you can be. And so what God wants to do is to fill you so much so with his Holy Spirit that your life reflects him in the way that you love other people, the way that you treat other people. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So if God has brought conviction to your heart in any of these areas, I just want to encourage you, just as we're singing, just to prayerfully make a confession to God saying, God, you've brought this up in my life and I want to turn from it, but I need your strength to do it. And then just allow him to lead you. And if that means a conversation with someone else to ask them to pray for you, I would encourage you to take that step. So let's pray and then I'll have the band sing this last song. Lord, I just want to thank you for your word. And Lord, it's convicting to read your word and to hear challenges about how to deliberately live in obedience? Because a lot of times we make deliberate decisions that are disobedient that actually harden our hearts. But God, there's so much hope in your word, no matter how dark our lives have been in the past, that there's hope that we can have your light shining not just in us, but through us. That we can be like a dead person who comes to life because we've turned away from the things that cause death. And so God, I just pray that if there's anybody that's here today that's feeling discouraged, that they would know that those words of discouragement are not from you. Your words give life. Your words encourage us because we can turn to you and walk in truth. And so Lord, I just pray that you give us boldness to respond to your truth, to say yes to you, and that we would be a community that reflects your glory and your love. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.